ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय So today we are studying what is truly the most revolutionary, in the spiritual sense, book. So you were speaking English?
Yes.
Oh, okay. Since we don't have a hard copy, but I do have it in my computer, we will read out of the computer today. This is an ancient text which was actually a spoken conversation which happened 5,000 years ago in India on the bank of the sacred river. So we are studying the actual, it actually is a very voluminous work, so there's no way we can cover the whole text in one half-hour talk. What we will do, though, however, is study the second text in the work, which very much summarizes. It puts it in a nutshell. Really, gives a whole nutshell view of what the Srimad Bhagavatam is all about. So that we will study that verse. It's a very beautiful verse, beautifully composed in Sanskrit poetry. It's just beautiful. So I will sing the verse, and then we will discuss it. Dharmak prajita kaitavo traparamo nirmatsaranam satam vejam vastavamatra vasto shivadam tapatrayon mulunam Srimad Bhagavate Mahamune Krite King Vaiprarayarishvaraha Sadhya hridya varudya tetra kriti bishu shru shuvistachanat Dharmak prajita kaita votra paramo nirmatsaranam satam Vejam vastava matra vastu shivadam tapatrayon mulanam Srimad Bhagavate Mahamuni krite king vairparairishvaraha Sanjo hridya varudya tetra kriti bishru shu shubhistachanat. Which means, in English language, completely rejecting all religious activities which are materially motivated. This Srimad Bhagavatam, Bhagavad Purana, propounds the highest truth, which is understandable by those devotees who are fully pure in heart. The highest truth is reality, distinguished from illusion, for the welfare of all. Such truth uproots the threefold miseries. This beautiful Srimad Bhagavatam, compiled by the great sage Vyasadeva in his maturity, is sufficient in itself for God realization. What is the need of any other scripture? As soon as one attentively and submissively hears the message of the Bhagavatam, by this culture of knowledge, the Supreme Lord is established within his heart. Om Agyanati Maranda Shaganam Jana Shalakaya Chakshurun Miritam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Nama. Of course, this doesn't say that it's the only scripture, just like there's many scriptures in many parts of the world. In the Christian world, they have the Bible. In the Muslim world, there is the Quran. And also in India, there are actually hundreds and thousands of scriptures. But this particular verse is actually the essence of all scriptures in the world, whether it's the Bible, the Quran, or the Vedas. This particular work is the essence of all scriptures. In other words, if one masters an understanding of this book, the Srimad Bhagavatam, then automatically you become a master of the Quran, you become a master of the Bible, you become a master of the Bhagavad Gita, of all the great scriptures of the world. If you understand the Bhagavatam, then you actually master all the scriptures of the world automatically. So it's a very worthwhile study, to say the least, to study what is the Srimad Bhagavatam. It's actually in the prior verse, it's mentioned how it came into this universe. At the very beginning of the universe, the first created being, his name was Lord Brahma. We're talking trillions of years ago, actually. The very beginning of the universe, Lord Brahma, who was the first created being in the universe, he received this knowledge from within his heart. Krishna, or God, or Allah, revealed to Lord Brahma from within the heart this wisdom. This knowledge was revealed from within the heart to Brahma. And then Brahma revealed it to Narada Muni, his disciple, who revealed it to the great sage Vyas. So this great sage Vyas, he has compiled it for us. Actually, also, Vyas revealed it to his son, Shukadev, who revealed it in a very famous conversation. This is when the whole thing was spoken in a very big outward way in a public assembly. There was a great king, his name was Parikshit. He was actually, at that time, the Indian kings had great power, they ruled the entire earth. So Parikshit, though, had been cursed to die within 7 days. Actually, he had the power to counteract the curse. He had great mystic powers. He wasn't just an ordinary politician. He was a great realized saint, you see. He had the actual power to counteract that curse. But he actually took it as a blessing. You see, a great saintly person actually sees everything as a blessing. So he thought, well, I've been cursed to die in 7 days. This is great. Let me just sit down, renounce my kingdom. I'll sit down on the bank of the sacred river, invite the sages to come, and I'll simply absorb myself in thoughts of God for these last 7 days, not worry about managing my kingdom, you see. Let my son take over the kingdom, and I will simply sit down and prepare for death in a very auspicious way. I'll have 7 days to prepare myself to enter the kingdom of God. And he did that. So Vyasadeva, who had received this knowledge from Narada, he imparted it to his son Shukadev, and then Shukadev just happened to show up there when the king was sitting down on the bank of the river. And it was being decided, well, what should the king do now for these last 7 days? Because there's so many different gurus were there, so many different sages and spiritual teachers were there. So, you know, any one of them could have enlightened the king with so much great spiritual knowledge. So then it was decided, well, that Shukadev could speak to the king. So even though he was a young boy, only 16 years old, because actually spiritual knowledge has nothing to do with the age of your body. You can be a 5-year-old person, you can be 85, it doesn't matter. See, a spiritually enlightened being is spiritually enlightened. It has nothing to do with the body, whether it's a man's body, a woman's body, an American body, a Turkish body. It doesn't matter what kind of body you have, because it's all on the level of the spirit soul within the heart. So it was decided then that that Shukadev would speak, and that's in fact what happened. For 7 days, Shukadev sat there and enlightened the king with this great work, the Srimad Bhagavatam. He went on for 7 days describing it. So the whole conversation is recorded. And 5,000 years later, we can actually sit down and read the entire conversation that took place over 7 days. And take advantage of the same wisdom which was revealed to the king to enable him to achieve spiritual perfection. We can ourselves listen to that same conversation and we can achieve the same perfection as Parikshit Maharaj did. There are actually 9 different ways that you can become spiritually enlightened. There's not just one way. There's hearing, there's chanting, there's remembering. There are many different ways to do service, to become friends with God, to offer everything for the Lord. There's actually 9 different, to offer puja to the Lord, worship. There's 9 different ways that you can become a spiritually enlightened being. But out of all of them, the easiest one is you find out a person who is realized, you see. You find a realized person who is realized, who is spiritually enlightened being, you see. You find a spiritually enlightened person and you hear from them. It's actually a simple thing. You just sit down peacefully and hear, absorb yourself in hearing. You don't have to stand on your head. You don't have to undergo great austerities and penances. Just find out a realized person, sit nicely and hear from them. That's all you have to do. And that's what Pariksit Maharaj did. That's what he did. He found a realized person, Shukadev, and he said, okay, here I am, now just fill my ears. You know, just fill my ears, I'm all ears. Just fill my ears with this wisdom. And that's what he did. And so he's become the great, what's called acharya, or one who teaches by example. Acharya is a great spiritual master who shows the way by his example. So the acharya of hearing is Pariksit Maharaj. He actually, by his example of being a perfect hearer, he has taught the whole world how to achieve perfection without even saying a word. Of course, he asked some questions, but just by sitting there and inquiring and hearing from Shukadev, Pariksit Maharaj is the greatest teacher or guru for the world, teaching the whole world simply by his act of hearing from Shukadev. So we can see how important this hearing is. And here now, we're getting some very, very enlightening understanding of, all right, now what actually is the philosophy, the knowledge which is being given in this Srimad Bhagavatam? What is actually that knowledge? It's described here. The first thing is completely rejecting all religious activities which are materially motivated. Well, the sad reality is this is going on everywhere in the modern day world. It's going on in the Hindu world, the Christian world, the Muslim world, the Buddhist world, the Sikh world, the Jain world. You see, in every religious tradition, of all the wonderful religious traditions in the world, unfortunately, this is going on everywhere. People take religion as some means of satisfying their material desires. You see, the Muslims do it, the Christians do it, the Jews, everyone's guilty, the Hindus, everybody is guilty of the cardinal sin, actually, which is taking religion as some means of material advancement. That because science has become so powerful in material advancement nowadays, that's why atheism is becoming so popular, because if science can do it, who needs religion? But the problem is people are taking religion for the wrong purpose, you see. And the Bhagavatam begins from the point of completely rejecting all kinds of religion which is based on material progress. Completely rejecting all religious activities which are materially motivated. That's the first line of this verse. Dharma prajita kaitavo. Prajita means completely rejecting, kicking out completely. Dharma kaitava, cheating dharma. You see, this is called kaitava dharma, cheating religion. You see, all religion now, in fact, 99% of what's called religion on this planet right now today is cheating, because it's motivated on material principle. Religion is meant to get us purely on the spiritual platform. It's meant to get us off the material platform. But we take religion as a means of becoming more entangled in the material consciousness. Give me this, give me that, give me, give me, give me. We go to the temple, we go to the synagogue, we go to the mosque, and we have our big want list. God, give me this, give me this, give me this, give me this, 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 and then I will bow down to you. You see, my Lord, my dear Lord, because you are the one who gives me what I want, therefore I bow down to you. But this doesn't, you may get your material desires fulfilled, you certainly will, the Lord is very kind. But there's one thing you won't get, you see. You won't get Allah, you won't get Krishna. Allah or Krishna will give you so many material things, that's a fact, but you'll never get Him. You will never get Allah or Krishna. So you will miss the sweetest, the greatest achievement of all. In the Vedic history, we have one wonderful example. His name was Dhruva. Actually, he was a young boy at the time. And His father was the emperor. In those days, the kings were very powerful. They ruled not only one planet, they could rule the entire universe. We cannot imagine what kind of kings existed in former times. One king, he could rule the entire universe. Every planet was under his domain, this king. So anyway, he was a very powerful king, and he had two wives, you see. Suniti and Suruchi, his two queens. So the king, he had a son by each queen. So there was two boys, two princes. Dhruva and the other, I don't remember his name. So Dhruva, he was the son of Suniti, and the other boy was the son of Suruchi. So one day, the two boys, Dhruva and his brother, they were sitting on the lap of the king. The king has two legs, one boy on each knee, you see. And so Suruchi comes in, and she sees the other queen's son sitting on the king's lap. He says, "You cannot sit on his lap because you are not born from my womb." Just see what a materialistic mind that she had. She wanted that her son would inherit the kingdom and nothing would go to the other boy. She was so greedy, queen. But the problem was Suruchi was the favored queen. He felt more love and attraction for Suruchi than he did for Suniti. He said, "Okay, you go." So Dhruva had to go from away from his father's lap. He could not play in his father's lap. So he was very disturbed. You can understand how he would feel, especially, you know, a prince. He's born as a prince, so a prince has a tendency to want to rule naturally by his blood. He has that kshatriya, a ruling prince blood, so he knows, "I won't get my father's lap, but I won't get a kingdom either." So he was very, even though he was a five-year-old boy, he had very good intelligence. He understood this, what this means for his future life as a prince. It means he's out, he's practically outcast. You see, no position. So he was very upset. And he went to his mother, Suniti, and he said, "My dear mother, father will not let me sit on my lap. That means I'm nowhere. I am nowhere. What to do? What to do?" He was so, and the mother was so upset. "Oh, my dear boy, what can I do? He loves the other queen more than me. What can I do? What can I do? But my dear son, there is one thing I know. The sages, they go to the forest. They give up the kingdom, living in the city. They go to the forest and they pray to God, to Lord Vishnu, Krishna or Vishnu. They pray to him and they get all their desires fulfilled. So my dear boy, why don't you just pray to Vishnu, to God, to get your desires fulfilled?" So Dhruva, he was very determined. He immediately gave up the royal life in the palace to go and live in the forest as a sage, a person totally renounced, is living under the trees, you see, with no material facilities. So one great enlightened sage, his name is Narada Muni. I mentioned him. He was the guru of Vyasadeva also, who compiled the Bhagavatam that we're studying this minute. So this sage, Narada Muni, he came through the forest and he saw the boy Dhruva, a little five-year-old boy, a little prince, sitting there trying to meditate in the forest. And he said, "My dear boy, I can see you are of a princely order. Why are you living here in the forest? You should go home back to the palace from where you came. You go home, my dear little child. You don't belong in this dangerous forest. You're only 5 years old." So the boy Dhruva, he was very determined. He looked at the sage and he said, "If you are telling me to go home, I am telling you to go home." "You go home. You don't tell me to go home. You just go home. You leave me alone." The boy was so determined, you see. Narada was just testing him. Narada was simply testing him. And he saw the boy's determination. He said, "All right, I give you one mantra, and you chant this mantra, and you will see Vishnu. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya." Actually, it's the mantra we chanted to begin reciting this class. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. So he received this mantra. And he began doing severe austerities. He was chanting this mantra, meditating on Vishnu. He stopped eating. No more eating. And then he did that for some time. He became fixed in not eating anything. And then he stopped drinking water also. He became fixed in that vow too. And then he stopped breathing also. He was so advanced in his meditation. He was so determined that he stopped breathing also. And by the power of his austerity, actually in the higher regions of the universe, there are great controllers. They are called demigods. They control the sun and the moon. They control the tides of the Bosphorus, the Marmara Sea. It is all controlled by demigods. You see. So when he stopped breathing, it was had such a powerful effect. The whole universe, the controllers of the universe, they were suffocating by dint of this young boy's austerity. So they ran to Vishnu. Lord Vishnu, Lord Vishnu, save us. We cannot breathe. This boy is choking us up by his austerities. So there is a Sarai. So Lord Vishnu comes to see what's going on with this young boy. What is he doing here, this meditation? What does he want? So the young Dhruva, when he sees Lord Vishnu, you remember why he was meditating. He wasn't meditating for spiritual enlightenment. He was meditating for a kingdom. He had some material desire. So when Lord Vishnu comes, this boy Dhruva, he looks at Lord Vishnu. And he sees how beautiful is Lord Vishnu, with his four arms holding the club, the lotus flower, the disc, and the conch shell. He's just completely captivated by the beauty of Krishna, Vishnu. And he immediately realizes, what a fool I was, you see. I was hankering after some material kingdom. He realized, what a fool, complete fool I was. And he prayed, he said, my dear Lord. Actually, the Lord, he appeared in a form called Prishni Garbha. My dear Lord, Prishni Garbha, Vishnu. I was hankering after simply some broken piece of glass. But now, seeing you, I have achieved the rarest gem. So all I want is to serve you. I want nothing else, you see. So Vishnu is very, very pleased that he became a pure devotee. On the sinners, that boy Dhruva gave up all material desire. He became a pure devotee just by seeing Lord Vishnu. And you know what Vishnu did? He gave him the kingdom anyway. He was so happy with the boy that he gave him the kingdom anyway. He got pure devotion, which is the topmost achievement. There is no greater achievement than pure devotion. Pure love of God, you see. And at the same time, he got the kingdom. Actually, he did not only rule what was his father's kingdom, he was given the rulership of the entire universe. He got far bigger kingdom than his father. His father ruled a major portion of the universe. But he was given the entire universe. He was given a planet called Dhruvaloka that doesn't even get annihilated when the universe is destroyed. So actually he got a kingdom greater than his father's. He got even more material desire than he wanted. At the same time, he got the greatest achievement of all, which is called bhakti, or pure love for God. So this Bhagavatam begins from the point of rejecting all desires, material desires, and simply begins from the point of pure bhakti, or pure devotion. And how is it understood? How can we realize this knowledge so we can also get the advantage of it? And that is described here. It's understandable by those devotees who are fully pure in heart. So you have to learn how to become a pure devotee who approaches God simply to love Him with no other desire. So in our Krishna consciousness movement, founded by His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. Have you read the Bhagavad Gita as it is? Yes. So we have that book. We kindly request that you take one, give something to cover the printing costs, and take this book and read very carefully. Because this lecture, a few words may stick, but mostly we forget things. You will hear so many words, they'll go one in one ear and out the other. But by taking this book, you have a copy of the Bhagavad Gita. By taking this book and giving some contribution to help us cover the printing costs, and by then you can carefully study. You can read, and then you can always inquire from Adi Radhika. Any questions, or from me also by email, you can inquire to learn this science. So this science is understood by those who cultivate bhakti or devotion. And then, this truth is also described in this verse from a philosophical perspective. In these wonderful words, the highest truth is reality distinguished from illusion for the welfare of all. It's a very simple definition. There is reality. Everyone can understand that reality exists. There is reality. But that reality, just like the sun is a reality, you see. But earlier this morning, when you came, was not the sun covered by the cloud? When you came, it was cloudy. Now that we've begun the Bhagavatam class, the sun has come out, you see. So the Bhagavatam is a brilliant sun of wisdom. The Bhagavatam actually is the highest truth. It is the reality of existence. But presently we are covered by the cloud of illusion, so we're not able to see that reality. But by hearing from a person who has realized the truth of the Bhagavatam, that same knowledge, that same wisdom will become awakened within our hearts. And then what is the result? The welfare of all. In other words, everyone is actually suffering in an illusion state where they don't really see the reality that exists. But this Bhagavatam, it brings that reality so that one comes out of illusion and one can achieve a state of supreme, unlimited happiness. And then the Bhagavatam here further elaborates, such truth uproots the threefold miseries. Or what are the threefold miseries? Those are miseries caused by your mind and your body. Those are miseries caused by other living beings. And those are miseries caused by natural disasters, like you had the earthquake here in Turkey. You see, this is called Adi Daivik misery. Miseries caused by other living beings is called Adi Bhautik miseries. Miseries caused by the mind and body, that is called Adi Atmik misery. Just like we may become sick sometimes. So all types of miseries are afflicting us. Sometimes we have adiatmic miseries, sometimes adibhautic miseries, sometimes adidaivic. But actually we always have at least one of these three miseries harassing us. That's the position we're in the material world. We're always being bothered by one of the three miseries at least, maybe even two or three. But at minimum, always at least one of the miseries is always harassing us. But if one becomes fixed in the knowledge and the practice described here in this Srimad Bhagavatam, then that truth uproots all the miseries and you become free from them. You become ecstatic. You become free from miseries. And then it continues here, this beautiful Bhagavatam compiled with the great saint Vyas in his maturity is sufficient in itself for God realization. What is the need of any other scripture? As soon as one attentively and submissively hears the message of the Bhagavatam, with this culture of knowledge, the Supreme Lord is established within his heart. Of course, we may argue, but isn't God already in my heart? Isn't God already in my heart? Isn't he in the heart of everyone already? How the Bhagavatam can say that by hearing the Bhagavatam, he becomes established within the heart. Actually, God is there already. But the problem is we don't experience his presence because we are covered by the cloud of illusion. That's why we don't experience that God is sitting in my heart right now. What the Bhagavatam, when it says here that the Bhagavatam establishes the Supreme Lord within the heart, what that means is the Bhagavatam clears away all the illusion, clears away all the clouds of illusion. She will actually fully realize Krishna or Vishnu or Allah seated within your heart. You actually experience his presence, you see. And not only do you experience him within your heart and your heart within him, you experience Krishna, Allah, or Vishnu within everything and everything within Krishna, Allah, or Vishnu, everywhere you go. Whether you're in your office, whether you're in your home, whether you're gazing out across the Bosporus, it doesn't matter. You will experience Krishna within everything and everything within Krishna, God. So this Bhagavatam is very, very well worth the study, and which is not available in Turkish yet, but this is the good news is this Bhagavad Gita of 800 verses is the introductory study to the Bhagavatam. So by studying this book, the Bhagavad Gita, you will get the same benefit. This is your doorway to the knowledge of the Bhagavatam. By getting a very well grounded in this knowledge, then you will naturally be able to enter into the Bhagavatam philosophy, because Bhagavatam is simply the result of one who understands Bhagavad Gita. So I might ask if there are any questions that you all have on this discussion or these points. Yes?
She said the Bhagavatam is revealed in a reality. So what is that reality out of the illusion?
Okay, so what is the reality distinguished from illusion?
Mm-hmm.
Yes. This is a very important question. We can look at the details of that reality. The first thing to understand is that you are not that body. We're not these bodies. That's the first thing we have to understand. I'm not male. I'm not female. I'm not Turkish. I'm not American. I'm not white. I'm not black. My actual identity is I'm an eternal spiritual being. The spiritual being in Sanskrit is called Atma, A-T-M-A, Atma. The Atma actually is in its present state is like a small particle, very tiny particle. You can't even measure it materially. In geometry, if you've studied geometry, in geometry there's what's known as a point. It marks a location, but it has no physical dimension whatsoever. In geometry, if you try to analyze what is the dimensions of a point, it doesn't have any dimensions. A square or a cube has dimensions, but a geometric point has absolutely no material dimensions whatsoever. It simply marks a location. So the Atma is actually even though it's described as being 1/10,000th tip of a hair, that's simply an approximation. It's actually more accurately, just like a geometric point. It has no physical dimension whatsoever. You cannot see it with a microscope, even an electron microscope. You cannot see the Atma. But you can be aware of the presence of the Atma by the mere fact that you are cognizant. You see. You can hear me speaking to you right now. You can see me looking at you right now. You can see the sunshine. You can feel the floor sitting, you can feel that wooden floor under you that you're sitting on right now. You can feel the wall that you're leaning against. You have cognizance. You have awareness. This proves the presence of the Atma. Because the symptom of the Atma is consciousness or awareness. That's the symptom of the Atma. The body, we may have the body of a small child, we may have the body of an old man or an old woman, but still the consciousness is present. And actually we have the same consciousness because we can remember when I was a 5-year-old child, you see. Don't you remember some instances? Yes, we all remember when we were little children. I still remember the day I walked away from home, wandering out to explore the world. My mother, somehow the door was open. My parents didn't know where I'd went, whether I'd been kidnapped or And actually, I wandered down the railroad track of all places. Luckily, a train didn't come because I wouldn't have known what to do. But I wandered down the railroad track, and then I wandered back. I turned around and went. I wandered back to my home. And they were very happy I somehow came back. So I remember that experience. But the chemicals that made up that body are not the same chemicals I have today here on April 27th, 2005, sitting here in Istanbul, Turkey. You see? It's not the same chemicals, but yet I remember. I have consciousness of that day I wandered down the railroad track. I can still, in my mind's eye, see the railroad track. The ties, the gravel, I can still see the rails. And I can see my mother's joy when I came home again as well, you see. That's still there. I can see that. So this, and you also can do the same thing with your memories of your childhood, just like I can do. So that means we actually have an existence beyond this chemicals that make us up. We have a spiritual identity. So not only, so we have perception within this body, each of us. I can feel the pains and pleasures of my body, you can feel the pains and pleasures of your body, but I cannot feel the pains and pleasures of your body, nor can you feel the pains and pleasures of my body. But there is a supreme consciousness who is conscious of the pains and pleasures of everyone's body and of everything. That is God, Allah, Krishna, Jehovah, Vishnu. There is that supreme being who has universal consciousness. And each and every one of us, being part of Him, have a relationship with that universal consciousness. We are meant to live in a state of harmony with that universal consciousness. The present day materialistic world is so much in chaos, so much in conflict, so much in anxiety, so much in distress because they have lost the art. They have forgotten the ancient art, which was formerly known by everybody on the whole planet. They have lost the ancient art of how to live in harmony between the individual consciousness and the universal consciousness. That art is the subject matter of the Srimad Bhagavatam. It is called the art of bhakti. Bhakti yoga, the science of devotion. That is the art of how to live in harmony between the part and the whole. Just like your hand serves the complete whole of your body. Your hand requires nutrition, doesn't it, to be healthy? But when you eat, do you simply squeeze the food in your fingers? No. You feed it to the mouth goes to the belly, and the belly then distributes it, it goes to the intestinal system, and the nutrition is then pumped out through the bloodstream. So your hand gets the nutrition it needs by acting in harmony with the whole body. If the hand tries to act out of harmony with the body in a greedy way, well, why should I share this food with anybody else? I'm just going to take it all for myself. See, the hand says, I'm going to eat my breakfast. You know, he's chewing away, trying to eat his breakfast. And he wonders what's going on. The hand wonders what's going on. Here I am chewing the food and I'm not getting any energy. You see? Just try to chew your food in your fingers like this. And see if it satisfies your appetite. See if it gives your hand any energy. Your hand will get tired after a while because it's not getting any nutrition. In the Vedas, there's a nice story, actually. That the parts of the... You know how people, you know, many people... It's very common now. People will go on strike. In America, it's a very big thing. The labor movement, you know, the labor unions. There'll be a big strike, you know. We're striking for better wages. I don't know if they allow that in Turkey, but it's a big thing in America, you know. They go on strike for better wages, so they refuse to work until the master pays them more money per hour. So the parts of the body, they went on strike. And so we don't want to feed the stomach. All he does is sit there and enjoy the food. We do all the work, and that rascal stomach does nothing but sit there and enjoy. This isn't fair. We're not going to feed the stomach anymore. And so they made all those signs. They're marching back and forth. Don't feed the stomach. Don't feed the stomach. The stomach is a fascist pig. Don't feed the stomach. Don't feed the stomach, you see. They went on a big demonstration. They were on strike. So they were chanting with great enthusiasm, don't feed the stomach, don't feed the stomach. But the second day of their strike, they started feeling weak. Don't feed the stomach. Don't feed the stomach. And they wondered, what's going on here? We're losing all of our energy. They said, well, I think we better have another meeting of the union and decide what to do about this. And they finally realized that if we don't feed the stomach, we're going to die. So we better start feeding the stomach again. So they called off the strike and started feeding the stomach again. So we are the bodily parts and the stomach is God. He didn't understand the example. We have to serve God, otherwise we die, actually. God may give us our material needs out of His kindness to encourage us to come back, but spiritually we become dead. We lose our luster, we lose our happiness if we don't serve God. So that science of how to approach God without any material desires, that I want to serve you for this, 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 that's not service, that's business. You see? We have to learn harmony with God means come in the mood of complete submissive service to Him. So that's the science that is described in detail in the Bhagavad Gita, you see. The Bhagavad Gita will tell you how to approach the Lord in pure devotion, completely as subservient to Him. It's not a sectarian book. It applies to everyone, Christian, Hindu, Muslim, Jew, because God is one. Whether I address Him in Arabic or in Sanskrit as Allah or Krishna, He's still the same person. You see? So to learn how to be fully surrendered unto Him, that is the perfection of religion. And that's the knowledge we have come to introduce here in the Muslim world. We want to create a spiritual revolution here in the Muslim world to awaken people to the science of God, of how to perfect their relationship with the Lord. Actually, it's all over the world, not only the Muslim world. We've just traveled in Finland and also in the Baltic states. And now we are going to Netherlands, and then we are going back to make a revolution in America and Canada. Spiritual revolution. So this is our mission given by our spiritual master to us. We want to solve all the problems of the world. We want that everyone throughout the entire world should become peaceful and happy. Why should we not necessarily suffer? You see, it doesn't make sense. Adi Atmik, Adi Bhautik, Adi Daivik. Do you like Adi Atmik, Adi Bhautik, Adi Daivik? Just like Maharaji, now you start suffering from Adi Atmik misery. You do not like. We want to solve all these miseries. And just like now there's so much the terrorism thing, you know, that's Adi Bhautik misery. Terrorism thing, that's Adi Bhautik misery. You see. Then Adi Daivik, like the tsunami, you see. These are called Adi Daivik. So all these miseries are there, but if we can just learn how to live in harmony with the Lord, then all these miseries will be uprooted, just pulled right out of our heart. And out of the heart of the whole world society, we can educate everyone. So this is our mission, and that's the answer to your question. Are there any other questions? I'd be happy to try to answer. You're a very nice audience. You're listening very nicely. Actually, I should just take you with me all over the world. And you can continue to hear wherever I go. When I go to Holland, you can be there. When I go to America, you can travel with me all over America and be my audience, traveling audience.
No, I'm fine. I'm content. I get the picture. And that's in line with what I've been trying to establish within myself.
Very good. That's very nice. Obviously it must be, but otherwise you wouldn't be attracted to come. So that's very good. Yeah, this is a universal science, actually. This is universal science. Anyone, there are three different types of people in this world. There's called sattvagun, rajagun, tamagun. Tamagun means people who are just in a very ignorant state. It's spiritually ignorant and materially ignorant also. And then rajagun means people who are very materially intelligent. You see, they know how to make money, they know how to, you know, how to run a government. Very intelligent, they are called Rajagunis, materially very intelligent people. But then sattva-gun, those are people who are spiritually intelligent. You see, they also have material intelligence automatically, because wherever spirit is, there matter automatically follows. So people who have spiritual intelligence, they also have material intelligence, but they know it's not so important as spiritual intelligence. So you're a man of spiritual intelligence, that's why you're attracted to here. You see, you're a rare number. The sattva-guna people, they're a very small number in the population. They're a rare number, those who have spiritual intelligence. So that is you're in that category. Otherwise, there would be thousands of people here to hear this class, you see. If this was a seminar on how to make money, we could immediately fill a whole auditorium, you see. The Rajagunis will come in big numbers. They will flood the auditorium, Rajagunis, those who have material intelligence. But the spiritual intelligent, they are very, very rare people. Krishna says, Manushanam sahasreshu kashtin yatati siddhaye yatatam api siddhanam kashtin mangviti tatvataha. Out of thousands among them, only one will endeavor for spiritual perfection. And out of 1,000 who endeavor for spiritual perfection, hardly even one will know me in truth. You see. So there is a higher level out of those who are sattva-gun people, spiritually intelligent. There is another that is called Vishuddha Sattva. Those who are in the state of pure goodness, that is even a rarer number. And that we are trying to elevate, you see. Our Guru Maharaj, he is in that category, Shuddha Sattva, Vishuddha Sattva, pure goodness. That is one who is actually not that he is seeking the truth, he has fully realized the truth. So we are fortunate to have such a guru. And therefore we have been empowered by him to give this knowledge for those who are in your category, seeking, sincerely seeking knowledge. We have it. We can give it to you. We can train you in it. In the perfection of knowledge. Rajavijja, perfection of knowledge. Any other questions?
Saying when Dhruva Maharaj, he made a lot of austerities.
A lot of austerities. Offenses?
Austerities.
Oh, yes, that's right.
The demigods, they felt. How did they feel and why? I didn't understand.
Well, Prabhupada elaborates that in one purport. We actually have to look that up. Prabhupada gives a very detailed description in terms of the laws of physics, actually. I don't remember the details of that description, but it's a very interesting discussion how one object, even physically, can affect an entire larger area. Prabhupada actually gives a description of that, which we can study. I'll show you in the Bhagavatam, you can study.
He was giving distress to
the demigods were suffocating because he was holding his breath. His meditation was so powerful that when he stopped his breathing, the whole universal life airs were suffocated. In other words, Dhruva's meditation impacted the entire universe. The entire universe was affected by his meditation. It was so powerful. And actually, a pure devotee can do a similar thing. Prabhupada explains that if a person can chant the Hare Krishna mantra without any offense. This is right here in his books, Chaitanya Charitamrita. You can read it yourself, the quote. But Prabhupada is saying in that quote that if one person can purely chant the Hare Krishna mantra without any offense, then he becomes a pure devotee. He becomes Jagadguru, the spiritual master of the entire universe. And under his, could be her also, but his or her influence, the entire world then will take up chanting Hare Krishna. So what that means is, even sitting right here in your apartment, you see, if you become a completely pure chanter of the Hare Krishna mantra, that you can revolutionize, you personally can revolutionize the entire universe. If your chanting becomes completely pure, absolutely pure, without any tinge of material desire. So when you chant Hare Krishna, you should try to become pure chanter. We have our 10 offenses. You know the 10 offenses. You have to become absolutely pure in your chanting. You must strive for absolute purity. To the degree of your purity in chanting, to that degree, you will have an impact on the entire atmosphere of this universe. So we are a society now, we want to create a whole army of pure chanters. If even one pure chanter can save the whole world, just imagine a whole army of pure chanters. How much more powerful they will be for saving the whole world consciousness. Any more questions? Yeah.
According to a lot of chantings that I receive, that I read, and according to some books, abundance is the natural state of God. And I hear today some motion against abundance. Perhaps I didn't take it correctly. I'd like to clarify that.
What is the question? Can you clarify?
Yeah, you say that abundance is the gift of God.
Yes, yes.
But today I hear it is against the abundance. So I
feel something against abundance.
Okay, all right, we will discuss. Actually, abundance automatically comes. Krishna describes in the Bhagavad Gita, he says that those who exclusively worship me with devotion, whatever abundance they currently have, I guard that, I protect that abundance, and whatever abundance they may be lacking, I personally provide that abundance. So abundance is a natural byproduct of someone who is Krishna conscious. That is a natural byproduct, but the Krishna conscious person is not after abundance.
He
has no desire for abundance. He simply wants to satisfy Krishna, that's all. But to such a person, Krishna gives all abundance. Just like an example is my own spiritual master, Srila Prabhupada, you see. He was a pure devotee of Krishna, completely pure. When he came to America, he only had 40 rupees. It's only like $8 at the time. Very little money. But then Krishna gave him, because he was fully dedicated to Krishna, Krishna gave him unlimited, millions of dollars actually came. He had 10,000 disciples, he had 100 temples all over the world, and millions of dollars at his disposal. He didn't use anything for his personal enjoyment. He spent every penny on missionary activities for educating the world. Nothing for personal enjoyment. That he took off on a little vacation somewhere to enjoy his money, no. He always simply remained purely absorbed 24 hours a day in teaching the science of Krishna all over the world. But Krishna gave him unlimited abundance. He had, in fact, in the Indian parliament couldn't understand how A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami became so wealthy. Then Indian parliament, someone said, oh, he must be a CIA agent and the U.S. government is giving him money. Otherwise, how an Indian Swami can get so much money, you see? They thought this Hare Krishna must be CIA from the U.S. government. They must be CIA agents from the U.S. government. Otherwise, how Hare Krishna can have so much money? So, we are not against abundance. But we want to see that all abundance should be used in the service of God. Formerly, a guru would never even leave the village except by walking. But now, here I am, a guru. I'm traveling all over the world on jet plane. You see? I'm flying here, flying there on jet plane. So we're using the abundance. Jet plane is one of the abundances of modern civilization. You can fly from all the way around the world on jet plane. So we're using that abundance for Krishna. We have no objection to abundance. I'm using the latest technology here. This is 40 gigabytes. MP3 recorder, 40 gigabytes. It's huge. 40 gigabytes. I'm recording this conversation right now so we can go on the internet and be distributed all over the world. You see? So we're using abundance in the service of Krishna. That's all. We don't use it for any personal enjoyment. You may say, well, you're against personal enjoyment, but no, we are into unlimited enjoyment. Why to enjoy limitedly when you can enjoy unlimitedly? If you focus your life on simply giving enjoyment to God, then your enjoyment expands by millions and billions of times. Before I took this Krishna bhakti, when I was a young man in my 20s, I was trying to enjoy, but I was miserable, you see. But when I realized that I have to become a spiritually enlightened being to actually become happy, and then by the grace of Guru, my spiritual master, I realized this knowledge, you see. Now I enjoy like anything at every minute. Every moment is delicious, delicious feast of enjoyment, every moment. And that comes because all of whatever abundance is coming to me, and I have so much abundance by Krishna's grace. Whatever abundance is coming to me, I engage everything in Krishna's service. Everything. And because of that, Krishna gives me more abundance, more abundance. I have followers all over the world now, you see. That is real abundance. Wherever I go over the world, I attract followers because they see that I have something that they don't have. Questions more? So we are not against abundance. But abundance, simply you use that abundance in the service of God, and then you get more abundance and more abundance and more abundance. Krishna will give you the whole world. You see. Are you a businessman?
I'm a manager.
Manager, yes. Our Guru Maharaj told us, he says, if you are a Krishna conscious businessman, you can think, let me become the wealthiest businessman in the whole world, so I can use all that money for Krishna. So we are not against abundance. You can become even more abundant than Bill Gates. There is no problem.
That's exactly what I had in mind.
Yes. So you put Bill Gates out of business, you see. You put Microsoft out of business and use that money for Krishna. That is very good. Questions more? So anyway, I think we've gone quite a bit here. Here is 9 o'clock, and you probably have to get to the office. You're a big manager at some company. So if the manager is not there, the company may have trouble. Just like when Dhruva held his breath, I guess. So we'll let you get to your office, and we will have so we're so happy you've come. Thank you very much. Yeah. Oh, you have another question?
This is somewhat related to what we are talking about. It's about stopping breathing. That happened to me a couple of weeks ago during meditation. I stopped breathing. Mm-hmm. My entire body was stiff, and I felt that I was going to die or going to go into another dimension. And I.
Mm-hmm. How long did it last?
Maybe 30 seconds or mm-hmm. so. And then I. Broke that pattern.
Yeah.
Because I didn't know what was going to happen. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Do you have any idea what might have happened?
Well, if you actually, unless you're highly advanced, if you try, what I've seen is there are powerful yogis who can do these advanced techniques. But without proper training, unless you can go to the Himalayas, you see, and meet one of the real yogis who lives in the Himalayas, who are true masters of these techniques. It's probably better you started breathing again, because you may have actually killed yourself or suffered brain damage.
There was one man who did that.
We had one boy in America who wanted to try to imitate the advanced yogis who go out into the snow and ice and take their clothes off, and the boy died of hypothermia. They found him dead, sitting in meditation posture.
This is not something that I tried myself.
Yeah.
It just happened.
Yeah. Well, take it as a special sign from above that you're meant to now find a perfect guru who can teach you how to become a true enlightened being. Take that as a sign that now, that God has given me a sign that I should find now a realized teacher who can teach me how to become perfect in self-realization. That you should take that as a sign. That would be how you should take it. It's a special sneak preview from above. A trailer of the other dimension. that now I have to find a teacher who can teach me how to, not just for 30 seconds, how to eternally become situated on the transcendental platform beyond time and space. Any other questions?
Not that difficult,
but easy way, yes? We teach you the easy, natural way to do it, because it doesn't require actually holding your breath. You simply have to learn how to offer every breath in the service of Krishna. And then you don't have to hold it. You see, you try to hold your breath, it'll be difficult. But if you can learn how to offer every breath purely in the service of God, then you will live naturally, and you'll actually be able to even go to your office as a manager and remain in that transcendental consciousness. Even while you're doing your work in your office, you can remain in the transcendental platform. Arjuna rejected the yogic meditation system. He said he was not advanced enough to do it. So Krishna taught him how to work his job in transcendental consciousness. He was a warrior. So he learned from Arjuna. That's why you have to take the Bhagavad Gita. Because this will teach you how you can actually be a manager at your company and continue to earn your livelihood. At the same time, be situated beyond time and space. All at the same time. How to be acting expertly within time and space, and at the same time be beyond it. Bhagavad Gita will teach you that art. So she just went to get your copy right now. And you have to give something as a donation, say for printing cost.
Yes. I gave all my money last night for donation. So I'm going to have to...
You have a credit card?
Yes.
You have a credit card? Actually, I can take a credit card.
Bankadan bir şey göndersen mümkün mü? Bir bank hesabı bahsettiğim bir şey göndersen mümkün mü? Sanki.
You can just pay him. You can pay her later then. You know him?
I can pay to your bank account.
As soon as I get to the office, or in fact, if I can call telephone right now, I can do it.
Oh, you can just donate it. You work it out, but however you accept. Yes, you should give something. That offering will help him to advance spiritually. So you work it out with him. All right, if you have a credit card, I can take credit card payment right now. I have a merchant account. I can take payment right now with a credit card.
Credit card, I don't.
All right. You work it out with her then. You can just pay her later. Does he have good credit with you?
I don't know him.
But he's. Do you trust him to pay you back?
Yeah.
All right, then it's fine. No problem. Then you owe her the money, and you pay when you can.
Someone needed money last night, and I gave my last lira to that person, and now I'm broke.
You're a very pious person.
You're a sadhu.
I'm a person.
Sadhuguna person.
Pious means very kind to others.
Kind-hearted.
Yeah, but I mean, we're all.
Not all. You won't see everybody will give out their whole wallet to somebody.
So how long will you stay here?
I'm leaving on Friday. But if you'd like, I can come back again in October. Would you like me to come back again?
Let me read first.
All right. Well, I'll give you my card, so when you... If you would... If you like, we have an e-course. If you would like to receive information in the email, you can let me know, and I can put you on my e-course, or if not, you can just write me whenever you like and ask questions.
E-course is free.
We have a free e-course. I can put your email address right now, and you'll have something within your email box in 30 seconds. If you'd like to sign up, we can add you right now to our course. And that way, wherever I travel all over the world, I'll send you something every day. If you like.
is it something that requires my attention on a timely basis?
It's your choice. If you're too busy, you can just read it every now and then. You don't have to read it every day.
Oh, okay. So you'll mail something.
In the email, every day in your email box, you receive some meditation. You're writing down his email address?
No.
Oh, his phone number. Okay.
Çünkü bizim de bir iyi grubumuz var. Size ona
Okay, write down his name and email address also, so I can add that to this. All right, tell me your name. What's your name?
First name spelled S-U-A-T.
S-U-A-T. Suat.
Yes, last name.
Ertem.
M as in Mary.
Oh, N is Ertem. Suat Ertem. Okay. And what is your email address?
Suat Ertem without space between.
What is the first one?
Suat.
S-U-A-T.
Same as my Suat. Okay. Suat and underscore.
No underscore. No space. No underscore. Nothing.
Nothing.
Superonline.com.
Oh, okay. So I have SUAT at SUPERON.
Suat Ertem.
SUATERTEM.
Oh, the whole thing?
Yes.
Okay. All right. I have SUATERTEM at SUPERONLINE.com.
Yes.
That's right. Okay, good. Okay, you got your first lesson. The first lesson is very long, but all the others are short.
Okay.
The first email you get right now is a big, huge, long email. It's just an introduction.
Okay.
But you can read it or not, because you've already gotten the introduction verbally.
Okay.
You've gotten it, so you don't have to read the introduction if you're too busy today. You can skim it a little bit if you want. Read a few lines. Yeah.
This is so nice that you
are. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Suat. Hare Krishna.
Bye-bye.